Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath, and greetings to those that are on the webcast. We wish you could be here with us, but we look forward to hopefully having you join us again soon. Those are probably actually some of my favorite hymns, and it's funny that you picked those, so thank you so much for picking them. They go wonderfully with my message. I didn't prepare this message with the intent of the children's choir today, but maybe that's why you were inspired to pick those songs. It's funny how God works things out, as you'll see. But recently, I was recommended a movie. Matt Miller actually recommended me a movie. Perhaps some of you have seen it. It's The Sound of Hope, the story of Possum Trot. How many have heard of it? How many have seen it? A couple. Awesome. Not the majority, so I can spoil it for most of you. But I do, you know, if you can get a chance, it is a good movie. The movie's based off of a real story, Reverend W.C. Martin and his wife, Donna. In the late 1990s in eastern Texas, they led their congregation at Bennett Chill Chapel Baptist Church to address the foster care in their area. There was a crisis. After Donna had experienced a personal tragedy of losing her mother, it was especially hard on her. She felt a divine calling to adopt foster children, especially those that no one else wanted, those that everyone else thought were not worth the trouble or too difficult. Ultimately, her and her husband adopted four children, Joshua, Tyler, Terry, and Mercedes. On top of her already two biological children, Princeton and LaDonna, they definitely had their hands full. Despite facing significant challenges, including financial strain, as you can imagine, emotional toll of caring for so many children, especially with those with broken histories, significant trauma, abuse, of which all of the children suffered greatly, they never gave up. For Terry, their third adopted child, the movie focuses heavily on her story, and she was a preteen with extra layers of abuse and trauma that manifested in rebellion at school, rebellion at home, promiscuity due to her past, pushing away those that were trying to take care of her because she didn't trust them and the love that they were trying to pour out for her. She was trying to test their boundaries of, do you actually even love me? I don't believe it, because everyone else has thrown me away. Perhaps some of us can relate. I don't attest to understand some of the intense traumas that some people have had to go through. I can sympathize and I can only imagine. But inspired by their example, they rallied their community and their congregation and the area around them over the next couple years, where 22 families adopted 77 children out of foster care from the local area, effectively emptying the entire city and around it in 100 miles of everywhere of the town. It's crazy. Every family that did it endured hardships. Every family. There's not a single one of them that got off scot-free or easy. You're like, man, that one, whew, picked a good one. Every single one of them. They picked up children with broken pieces from another person and held them in their hands, and they discovered an unyielding truth across the entire community that true healing demands sharing in the pain. Amidst this reality of living in a world that is filled with Satan and mankind's evil and his influence, where lives are shattered on the daily, scars and wounds that run deep upon so many across all ages, we find hope and promises in the plan that God has for us, and we have a most wonderful opportunity to have a glimpse of what that God loves has for us in our families, in our own families, and the families that we build. As a father now, I see myself and I see my children growing. I'm going to try not to get emotional here. It's going to be hard. But each day, I begin to understand a little bit more of the love the Father has towards us as he sees us as his children. The love he so deeply has for each of us, he wants us to love him. He wants us to, you know, obey him. He wants us to be a part of that family and to make the right choices, not only with our words, but our actions. As a father now, I see myself, I can understand that yearning. I watch Carter, and I'm like, please do the right thing. Share the toy. Don't hit him. Oh, okay. Don't get mad when Kiara grabs the other toy. You can see the family unit that God has ordained and structured to protect and nurture and teach our children and lay the groundwork, the foundation of a godly life that resists evil, that draws near to him. And through parents of our modeling of our faith and imparting biblical wisdom, fostering an environment of love and law, and teaching our children to discern right from wrong, to build character, to honor their parents, to honor God. As Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, As we all know, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. In the United States today, we have missing fathers from the home. For the year 2023, 18 million to 19 million children, almost one out of four, don't have a father at all. For the year 2025, the numbers are still coming in, but it's roughly closer to 25 million that don't have a biological father influence at all in their life. That's one out of three. Divorce rates have climbed from 20, 30, 40, 50% over the decades. It's slowly starting to go down, and one might think, oh, that's great. But it's not, because people just don't bother getting married anymore. So this doesn't really make it any better, you know. People are still choosing not to get married. There's lack of commitment, which in itself breeds more problems. And it just continues. In 2023, 528,000 people or children passed through the foster care system. The abortion rate for the United States in 2025 was 1.2 million. According to the World Health Organization, as of this last December, December 8th is where they stopped the cap. December 8th, 2025, the WHO said worldwide approximately 73 million abortions. Let that sink in. Do you know if you combine some of the earliest recorded outbreaks of epidemics and pandemics over the last 3,000 years, all of them, all the major ones that we have concrete evidence of, archaeological evidence, or written in some sort of document that they trust enough, all the way for 3,000 years back up until and including COVID-19, you have between 400 and 500 million deaths. If you were to say, let's go a little bit farther and include diseases that were endemics, like smallpox that just came in and out over the centuries, over the millennium. If you even included those, 800 million to maybe a billion over 3,000 years. If you look at the numbers from 1970 when abortion was legalized, over the last 55 years and one lifetime, less than that actually, you have between conservatively 2.5 billion to 3.5 billion in 55 years. Three times the damage in less than a lifetime. And how incredibly sad that is. What a world we live in when the sanctity of life is thrown away so easily, where children are discarded and quite literally thrown away. Think about my children. As parents, and to those that one day will be parents yourselves, you never think you'll be ready. You never think, yeah, now's a great time. I got all my ducks in a row. My life's going great. It's smooth. Everything's accounted for. I'm fully prepared what's about to be thrown at me. Let's throw a wrench in it. No one does that. And no one's, let's do it again and again. Like, let's keep kicking ourselves while we're down. I joke. There is some level of preparedness, and obviously, I'm not trying to say on a whim, just have children. There is some level of responsibility to be there, and I'm not trying to discount that, but you're never going to be ready. I know I was never ready. I was guilty of that. Preparing to have kids, I'm not ready. I'm just still not ready. Are you ready? I'm not ready. Process has started. I'm not ready. But that time comes. And you couldn't imagine a life without them. You couldn't. I can't even remember what I used to do before Carter. It's just gone. And that's great. In a good way. Slightly unrelated, but I promise it's a contributing factor to my message. When you have children, there's always these nursery rhymes and songs that play in the background, and like nonstop, all day long, right? And you can't get them out of your head, and poor Tasha, she knows all of them by heart. She knows all the words to all the kids' songs that are kind of like the ones that go on right now. And the kids will want to play them, or they'll bring her a book. And I know she's dying on inside. Sorry, Tasha. They'll grab a book and be like, this one. And you're like, please, no, not that one. Please, anyone but that one. Not this one again, please. But she trucks through it. Because she sees the joy it brings them, the oohs and the ahs and the smiles and the giggles to make them happy. There's this really annoying, annoying song. It reminds me of the 99 bottles of beer on the wall, 99 bottles of beer, right? Well, if you know it, sing along, right? It's just one chorus. Five little ducks went out one day over the hill and far away. Mother duck said quack, 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 but only four little ducks came back, right? Sorry, babe. Eventually, all the ducks come back. They're all reunited and they're all happy. But hearing that song, for whatever reason, reminds me of the story of the little ugly duckling. It's another duck one, but back in my day, right? The story of the bird that hatched with the ducklings, and one of them was ugly and grotesque. He was mocked by his siblings and all the farm animals and all those around him wherever he went, leading him to flee and face hardship through the cold autumn and the cold winter, all alone. One day, discovering his reflection in the pond, undergoing the most wonderful and beautiful transformation and growing into a beautiful swan. Brethren, we are so blessed to be here, to be alive, to be loved, to be wanted. And that might not have always been the case in our physical life. We have lived, we've gone through some stuff, some more than others, and we've gone through transformations, and we've gone through difficult times, but it's led us to here and now. Our lives sometimes may have been shattered into a million pieces you never thought would be picked back up, let alone crafted into something beautiful. Never made whole again. The feeling of being that little ugly duckling that no one wanted. But here we are, called. Called to be children of God. And thank you so much for those hymns. That was perfect. I have some of my favorite hymns. We are absolutely wanted, and we are absolutely loved by God, our Father, and our brother, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to turn over to 1 John 3 and verse 1, I'm just going to read part of it. You can even just jot it for your notes. But the first half of it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." Brethren, the title of my message for those that enjoy titles: from orphans to heirs. From orphans to heirs. If you'd like to start turning over to Ephesians 1 and verse 4 through 5. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5. And if you'd like to jot next to this another corresponding scripture, Romans 8 and 29, the same word for predestined happens in both these areas. It's the same concept from the same writer. We have Paul speaking. And he says in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in according with his pleasure and will." Often the world confuses this predestination or predestined with who at the individual level would have an opportunity. And if you weren't predestined, you're out of luck. It's not in the cards, as they say. That comes from the whole, you know, mediums and card reading tarot. We're not going to get into that. But I digress. That's the saying, right? It's not for you. You weren't called. You weren't predestined. And that's obviously not the case. We understand that we have free will. We understand that the decisions we make are our own. We understand that whether they're good or bad. We're taught that with our free will, we're to go and preach the gospel, the coming kingdom of God, to let our light so shine before men that our influence would have examples and meaning and impact to those around us. Why would it matter if such things, if God just had a list and like, well, you're not on it, why are we out doing what we're doing then? Obviously, that's not the case for predestination. What does it mean? We'll get there. It's been argued that God had a backup plan. If Adam and Eve didn't choose the path that they did in the Garden of Eden, well, it's all right, he has a backup plan. I believe Scripture proves that to absolutely be false. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, as reference, if you want to put it for your notes, we won't turn there, but it references the eternal plan of God, that is Christ's sacrificial death for our redemption, and that it was planned before the foundation of the world. That's what it's talking about here. Predestined. Before the world as it is described in Genesis, before the world of dinosaurs, before the world of any circumstance or any way you want to cut it, before that world existed, it was planned that there would be a way and an opportunity and a path for salvation to have children and heirs of God. We see that we're made a little lower than the angels. Caleb's speculation word here, right? If that's, as it says it is in Psalms and Hebrews, that we are made a little lower than the angels, and Satan and a third of the angels, they flubbed that. But the guy that's made lower, he's going to ace it. No. No. Obviously, Christ knew exactly, before that moment ever came to be in the Garden of Eden, he knew exactly what was going to happen and what he was going to have to do in order and give us a chance to become adopted children of the Father, and a brother of his. They knew that we would mess it up. But that's kind of the point, right? What opportunity does that show to demonstrate their love for us, that without us, or without them, we're nothing? But with them, that changes everything. If you'd like to start turning over to Jeremiah, in the beginning of Jeremiah, God appoints him to be a prophet to the nations. He tells him in verse 5 of chapter 1, we'll start heading over there, we'll read a couple places here in Jeremiah actually. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And one might argue, aha! Predestination, told you. He had no choice. But right afterwards, in verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I'm youth, for you shall go down to whom I send you, and you will, and whatever I command, you will speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you,' says the Lord." He's saying, I know you're thinking about doing the other thing. I know you want to, and you can, but don't. I'm with you. The Lord is saying, put that fear aside. I know that you're going to try to make an excuse, but anything you can convince yourself of, that you can't do it. But with me, you can. Jeremiah was human like the rest of us, and he had those feelings, and he warred within himself whether to not obey or to obey. It was his choice. Jeremiah's message, what he was told to do, was a tough one. He was to call out Judah for forsaking the Lord, turning to false gods and violating the covenant that they made at Sinai. They had a choice. They made it. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, God laments through the prophet, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Essentially saying the people chose temporary, flawed, human ways over the eternal, life-giving source that is me, God. And in doing so, and in resulting of it, you're going to get drought and emptiness and cisterns that can hold no water. Their idolatry, including the worship of Baal and pagan deities, oppressing the poor, and even child sacrifice. We see in Jeremiah 7 and verse 30 for 31, it says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which they called my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did I want, nor did it come into my heart." He's saying, I never wanted this. In 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25, you can put it for your notes, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar besieging and taking captive Jerusalem and Judah. And this is at the time of which Jeremiah is writing. He's warning them about and telling them, hey, the exiles, this is going to happen in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. He's talking to the people that experienced their world turning upside down based off of the choices of and the actions that happened. They had likely lost everything and suffering the consequences of their actions. You could say they had been thrown out of the garden for choosing the wrong cistern, right? Their disobedience led to their forceful expulsion. But God is merciful, and encouragement is given to those exiles that God still had a plan for them. In Jeremiah 29, and verse 1, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Skipping to verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to whom all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to your husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord the host, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they falsely or prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Rather than this promise in Jeremiah wasn't a temporary fix for Judah's exile and their situation. It pointed to something greater. God's unchanging plan to restore and adopt family. We know that because later in chapter 31, in verse 31 through 34, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, well, that's Israel. What about me? What if I'm not part of Israel? Do I count? Or am I tossed away? In the New Testament, this promise is extended as Paul gathers God's spiritual exiles into a permanent eternal family. Remember, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's adopted nation, the chosen nation he was working with. Paul himself affirms this in Romans 9 and verse 4, if you want to put it for your notes. It says, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? But non-Jews? Gentiles? What about me? The Gentiles were not considered a part of God's chosen people. If you weren't of the lineage of Israel and you were an outsider, you were alienated from those covenants. Without hope. Paul describes this in Ephesians 2 and 12 verse 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Romans 8, 14 and 17, or 17, 14 through 17, you can start turning over to Romans. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, as we know it, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Skipping to verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. In ancient Rome, adoption had an entirely different meaning than what we kind of think about nowadays. The connotation of the ugly stepchild, the ugly duckling, the third child, the third wheel, the stepchild that no one wanted, right? Paul is writing to Rome, Romans here. They were intimately familiar with what adoption meant in their society, in their life, in their culture. In Rome, adoption wasn't a casual agreement. It wasn't something that just happened on a whim. It carried profound, life-changing, life-altering significance. And unlike a biological child whom the parents could disown if they didn't live up to satisfactions, if they were a financial strain, they brought shame upon the family, you're out. That was not the case for an adopted child. Adoption meant the child was freely chosen by the parents, deliberately desired, and brought into that family. And once adopted, that relationship was absolutely permanent. Roman law forbade disowning an adopted son or daughter. They could not be cast out. It was irrevocable. And moreover, an adopted child received a completely new identity. Any prior commitments or responsibilities or debts, gone, erased, wiped clean. In their place came new rights and new responsibilities. as full members of the new family. And inheritance didn't wait until death. It began immediately. Upon adoption, they became an heir right away, joint sharers of the father's possessions and the family's inheritance, to be literally one with that family in status and in privilege. And you can see why Paul uses this example in his preaching. They would be very familiar of what this meant. It would be a constant reminder to them that they are fully desired and fully loved, and they are wanted. And that applies to us, that we have taken on a new identity in Christ and no longer slaves to sin or fear, but sons and daughters with an irrevocable place in the Father's house. Now let's remember that heirs with Christ doesn't mean sunshine and rainbows and life that's filled with all happiness and everything goes smoothly. We know that's quite far from it, actually. We too will experience our discomforts in the world, and sometimes these discomforts will come from our own actions, our choice, our choices, the things that we do that, well, you had it coming. But there are times, even following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit and doing what's right, we will experience trials. We will experience hardships because we're not conforming what the rest of the world wants us to do. We will become ostracized and mocked and persecuted. As Jesus himself warned in John 15, verses 18 through 19. John 15, 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Like many families of Possum Trot, true healing demands sharing in the pain, and Christ exemplified this attitude and action greater than anyone could ever do. What should have been our pain and our wages, our punishment and judgment, he took upon himself. As we read in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ didn't just do observing from afar. You've got it. No. Look what he gave up. Look at what he committed to from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, the desire the Father and Christ had to grow a family. He entered fully into that commitment. He picked up those pieces, the many pieces that we find ourselves sometimes so scattered into the wind, and made them whole with a plan for adoption, not as second-class members, but as full heirs. The Father and Christ are always doing their part in this process. They're not going to give up on us, and no matter how challenging the road may become, just like Martin and Donna didn't give up on those children in Possum Trot, no matter how traumatized or how many pieces they had to hold on to, no how much broken mess that we've become or gone through, they persevered. Christ persevered. And God remains steadfast. Hebrews 13 in verse 5. The latter part of it for your notes, Hebrews 13, verse 5, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our calling is irrevocable, as Paul affirms this in Romans 11 and verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It is now up to us to do our part. The only way we don't succeed is if we choose to walk away, to squander it, to quench the Spirit, for us to throw in the towel. And I hope that none of us would ever make that choice. But it's only a choice each and every one of us get to make ourselves each and every day. We cannot look back to the lives before our adoption. We cannot look back to our lives before our baptism, when we were still spiritual orphans wandering around in sin. If we endure the sufferings of this present time just as Christ endured it and was willing to endure it for our sake, How wonderful will it be when that glorious day arrives at his return, when we enter into his glory and the fullness of God and in this incredible plan that we have beyond this physical life. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What beautiful swans will you become? I wonder. Maybe you're in ducks or something else, but yeah. Our world and our society too often discards the vulnerable, the weak, the base, and that's exactly who God is calling. That's who he's adopting. And if he can adopt us and work through the people as broken as we are, he's glorified. He can show the rest of the world when it comes time for their adoption, he made it because of me. You can too. It's going to be okay. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In closing, brethren, we've all wandered at times and felt like an outcast or broken, maybe not even worth saving. But God, our Father, calls us back. We've been given a calling to be fully adopted into his eternal family, promised with a transformation beyond what our imagination cannot even begin to picture or begin to comprehend. We are no longer a slave to sin, but a son and daughter and an heir of God through Christ. If we seek him with all of our hearts and make sure we do our part each and every day to be led by his Spirit, no matter what sufferings we may endure, we can rest assured knowing that our transformation from orphans to heirs is a promise.